Joseph had the Lord with him. The Lord was with him in slavery. The Lord was with him eventually, as we'll see, in prison. The Lord was with him. And at the same time, these temptations were placed before him, or this woman tempted him to engage in serious sin. Temptation is all around us. And that ought not to surprise us. Jesus warns us in Luke 17. He tells his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. And he goes on to pronounce a woe to the one through whom they come. Let's make sure that we don't become a temptation to other people to sin in our words or our thoughts or whatever. But the main lesson is temptations are sure to come. And that's a sentence that, if not in the exact words, at least in content, is repeated many times in Scripture. Can any of us deny the truth of this statement? Day by day, every day, maybe every hour, we face temptations to sin in one way or another. And so it was, I believe, for Joseph. And I think we can go further if we're being honest. We give in to temptations pretty much every day in some way or another. Sometimes we don't see the temptations as very serious, and sometimes we might excuse the sins that result from those temptations as relatively minor. And true enough, as our catechism says, some sins are more heinous than others. That is true. But yet, if we are Christ's people, we should be pursuing holiness. We should want to avoid every sin and every sign of sin. One of the great lessons we learned from Joseph is his outstanding method of resisting temptation. But it's useful and it's helpful, I think, to note at the beginning, he is an outstanding example of it. There aren't too many men and women in Scripture who have the power of resisting temptation the way Joseph has. Noah wasn't able to resist the temptation to drunkenness, and yet he was a great man. Moses couldn't resist the temptation to be angry, yet he was a giant of faith. That tells us just how powerful temptation is and how outstanding Joseph is. But even though he's outstanding, we normal people can learn something from him. And what I want us to do as we're thinking about this subject this morning is to think about the reality and sources of temptation, first of all, quite briefly, and then we'll look, secondly, at Joseph's method for resisting temptation. So first of all, let's think about the reality and sources of temptation. We think about it, first of all, in Joseph's case. The big one that is noted in our text is that temptation to engage in immorality that was presented to him by Potiphar's wife. But we ought not to think that that was the only temptation that Joseph came upon. There's a whole host of temptations that Joseph would have encountered in his life and in his time here in Egypt. Professor Donnelly, in a sermon, says there are as many different kinds of temptations in the world as there are Christians in the world. And that's true. There are so many different things that tempt us to sin. And what might tempt you to some sin wouldn't tempt me at all, and vice versa. We have our own particular strengths and we have our own particular weaknesses, but we'll all be subject to temptations. The temptation must have come upon Joseph, for example, to doubt God's goodness or even to become angry at God. I feel sure that must have been a temptation that Joseph faced. And Psalm 105 suggests to us that that is exactly the case, because we're told in verse 19 of Psalm 105, I've referred to it a number of times, that until what he said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. That prophecy, you see, that he received through his dream promised, as it were, that he was going to be a great leader, a king-like figure. And yet here he is, a slave. And at the end of this chapter, here he is, imprisoned wrongfully, being falsely accused of attempt at molestation. Surely that must have been a great test to him. It must have been a test for this 17-year-old, faithful young man who has received visions that speak to him of grandeur, as it were, and of power and of authority to face such humility, or such humiliation, rather. Surely he must have been tempted to entertain doubts about God and about the truthfulness of his word or his goodwill towards him. The word that came to him, to put it into Psalm 105 language, the word that came to him had promised leadership and authority, but yet all he has here is slavery and misery and false accusations, shame and imprisonment. That could be a source of temptation to us as well. When we face the stresses and difficulties of life, when we face bumps in the road of life, we can be so easily become discouraged and disappointed. And as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, we can move on from that discouragement and disappointment to start to ask the questions that the psalmists ask. Why, Lord? How long, Lord? Why is this happening? And in a sense, that's very understandable. God's ways are mysterious to us. God's providence is hard to understand at the time. The real problem becomes when such questions and such difficulties and circumstance start to be a real, genuine temptation to us to start to think ill of God. And difficulties can tempt us to begin to think ill of God. We can begin to doubt his goodness. We can begin to doubt his assurances of his presence with us. We can begin to doubt his merciful nature. We can begin to doubt his steadfast covenant love towards us. We might even begin to doubt his power. And it can go even further than that, because doubts all too often become the seeds of anger. Difficult circumstances can tempt us to become angry at God, or bitter at God, or become cynical and frustrated and cold towards him. Reverend Fallows gave us an example of that when he was speaking of one of the worms of Scripture. Wasn't that after our fellowship meal? I think he remembered how one of the worms was the worm that ate the plant that sheltered Jonah. Jonah was already bitter and angry at God to some extent for having mercy on those evil Ninevites. And then God brought up this plant and sheltered him, and oh, it was great. And God sent the worm and it ate the plant and the shelter was gone, and Jonah was angry and bitter at God again. God said to Jonah, we're told, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. He was tempted and gave in to the temptation to be angry and bitter at God's providence. Or what about the psalmist in Psalm 73? He looked around the world and he saw the evil people prospering, while he, as a follower of the Lord, seemed to be suffering and in difficulty. These people were at ease in their wickedness, and me, I'm trying to be faithful. His feet had almost stumbled, he had said. He had nearly slept. What he means is he had nearly fallen into apostasy. He had nearly turned away from the Lord. He was so disappointed and discouraged and, yes, frustrated at God's ways. We can fall into that temptation. That is a source of temptation for us, to think ill of God, to doubt him, to doubt his goodness, to become cold towards him, to become formal in our religion, but have no heart for it. Then there's the temptation to indulge in the sins of the world. That's the one that's right center of chapter 39, isn't it? That's the great temptation that came upon Joseph. But there were other temptations from the world, as it were, in Egypt, rather than just Potiphar's wife. A few generations later, as Hebrews 8 records Moses' experience, we're told that he chose the hardship and the suffering of being with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin and pursuing the treasures of Egypt. That was an opportunity, or those were opportunities that were open to Joseph as well, I believe, especially as he rose to authority within Potiphar's house. He says, Potiphar doesn't even know what's in his house. I have control of it all. He was the head of the house, virtually, in this rich, wealthy, powerful man, Potiphar's house. He was surrounded by all sorts of pleasures and treasures that could be sinfully gained. But while the text doesn't tell us, I think it's clear that he avoided those temptations as well. We're surrounded by a world of temptations. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we're told that for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. There's things that tempt us connected with our own flesh, our own bodies. There's things that we see. There's things that we aspire to, possessions, power, authority, or whatever. And these can be temptations to sin. Young people especially, temptation is all around us. We thought a few minutes ago about the temptations and difficulties can present to us. The temptation to be bitter, the temptation to be angry, the temptation to be disappointed. Perhaps those of us who are older face those temptations more frequently than these temptations, though not necessarily so. But these temptations about worldly pleasure and happiness and contentment, perhaps these are sins that you, as a young person, need to be particularly aware of and careful of. Some of you will be going to a bigger school maybe next year or September, or a new college or a new university. Some of you perhaps will be going into a workplace for the first time. Some of you will be gaining a greater degree of independence from your family than you've ever had before. Be very aware of the additional temptations that you are going to face. Be very watchful. Temptations will always increase the farther we get away from home, as it were. You're going to face choices in the future. Moses, we're told, chose the humble position rather than the pleasures of Egypt. That's something that you will need to do. That's something that Joseph chose to do. You will have to choose wisely. You will perhaps have to choose wisely the friends that you make and keep. You will have to choose how you will spend your leisure time. You will have to choose carefully regarding to what forms of entertainment you engage in. Temptations are sure to come. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we must take on board Christ's teaching carefully. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Don't rely on your own strength. Look to Christ himself. As I said to the children, that text in Hebrews chapter 4 is such an encouragement, but it really warns us that we're not up to facing temptation ourselves, doesn't it? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He knows what we face. He knows what we're going to face. He knows how powerful it is. He knows how weak we are in the face of it sometimes. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We wouldn't need to pray for mercy and grace to help if we didn't need mercy and grace to help. So we need to be very aware of the reality and of the sources of temptation. We need to be very much committed to watchfully praying and prayerfully watching for opportunities for temptation that we might avoid them. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ for help and strength and grace and wisdom. That's what I believe we see in Joseph. But we can go a bit further than that. And so secondly, having looked at the reality and the sources of temptation, let's look at Joseph's method for resisting temptation. Joseph's method for resisting temptation. There's other things we could do and other things we might need to do to resist temptation, but we'll look at the things that are presented to us in our text this morning. It's interesting that we're not told in our text that Joseph was watchful and prayerful. But I'm absolutely convinced that he was. We're not told that he depended upon the grace of the Lord for strength to resist this temptation or these temptations. But we are told four times, you'll remember, in this chapter that the Lord was with him. And I think Joseph knew that and was relying upon the Lord's presence with him. But whether we're not told that he watched and prayed, whether we're not told that he relied upon the grace of the Lord, we are shown him saying and doing certain things that show us how he resisted temptation. And when we look at his words and when we see his actions, I think we will learn three useful disciplines or three useful things to think about that we can use as we seek to resist temptation. The first thing we can observe from Joseph in relation to temptation is that he had a deep awareness of what sin was. He had a deep awareness of what sin was. Or we could say in the way the Puritans used to say it, he recognized the sinfulness of sin. And that's one of the key things we must have if we are to resist temptation to sin. We must be very aware, very acutely aware of how sinful sin is. Look at verse 9. See how Joseph responds to Potiphar's wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's what's been in his mind. That's what comes out of his mouth. That's what he truly thinks. He sees the great wickedness that the temptation would lead him into. He sees that it would be great wickedness against Potiphar. He sees that it would be great sin against God. In fact, Joseph realizes that to give in to this temptation would be to fail to love his neighbor as himself and God. That's how Jesus described how we do keep the law. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. That's how we avoid sin. And that's what Joseph does here. The danger with temptation is, you see, that we fail to see at the time the seriousness of the sin that it's leading us into. That's a pattern that we see time and time again throughout Scripture. Good men and good women are blind to the sin that they fall into through temptation. David did not go onto that roof that night to hatch a plan to commit adultery with Bathsheba. But the temptation came, and he didn't see where the sin was that he was being led to. And he did commit adultery and eventually murder. Abraham didn't see the foolishness and the sinfulness that was going to come when he went into Hagar to have a son, even though God had promised him a son. There's loads more examples. That's the thing about temptation. it's so tantalizing sometimes that it blinds us to where it's leading us. And this is the first key, the first step, if you want, in Joseph's method for resisting sin. We must learn it from him. We must learn that when we sin, when we give in to temptation, we are sinning against God. First and foremost, we're sinning against God and we're sinning against our neighbor. And we have to learn to be able to say with Joseph, how can I do such a thing? How can I do such a thing? We do those such things. But if we're to stop doing, if we're to grow in this area, we need to have this attitude. How can I do that against God who loves me? How can I do that against God who's with me to strengthen me? How can I sin against the Lord who has promised to help me and be with me every second of my days? That was Joseph's mindset. It must be ours. We must realize the sinfulness of sin and realize that temptation leads us towards it. But the second thing we learn from Joseph in relation to temptations to sin, whatever they are, is to be persistent. Joseph was persistent in his rejection of temptation to sin. We see that in verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. Day after day. She didn't take no for an answer. Temptation is often like that. Temptation is often persistent. And sometimes we can't get away from it. It's just there. But we must be like Joseph and be ever more persistent in resisting it. Temptation bombards us everywhere. For some of us, every time we turn on a computer, it will tempt us in a number of ways, perhaps. Or the TV. Or even read the newspaper. It tries to grind us down. Temptation in the world, temptation within ourselves, tries to grind us down. It's a bit like the story of Samson and Delilah. Delilah kept asking Samson, what's the secret of your strength? And he said, no, not telling you. But she wore him down. That's how temptation often works. We need to pray for grace and strength and help to resist it every time. For some of us, it's every time we go into shop, we will be tempted. For some of us, it will be every time we see somebody, we'll be tempted to be angry with them. For some of us, it will be every time we get out of bed to face another difficult day of sickness or illness or weakness or depression or stress or discouragement. We can't get out of the way of the temptation, but by God's grace, we can resist the temptation. Temptation is persistent, and in God's providence, often he doesn't release us from it. A great example of that was the Apostle Paul himself. He speaks of his thorn in the flesh, and nobody really knows what the thorn of the flesh was. We're told that three times he prayed that he be released from it, and the Lord said each time, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. Paul calls that thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. It was something that was with him all the time, goading him to doubt God, or to refuse God's ways, or do something. That's how temptation is with us. But we must depend upon God's grace to persistently resist it. But even that's not enough. Sometimes we must do something more, and that's the third thing we learned from Joseph's method of dealing with temptation. We see that Joseph took deliberate action to avoid temptation and the sin that would result from it. He took deliberate action to avoid temptation and the sin that would come from it. Now, it got him into serious trouble, but it was the wise and righteous thing to do. He paid a price for obedience to God. We see it in verse 11 and 12. This woman has been persistently tempting him day after day after day. And we read in verse 11, "But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But see what he does. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." We must recognize what sin is. That's good. We must realize with Joseph how sinful it is. It's against God. It's essential. We must persistently resist temptation. But sometimes we must take deliberate, practical actions to avoid the temptation. Joseph flees the house. He gets out of there as quick as he can. He gets away from the temptation. It was an incredibly risky and costly action, but certainly the wise and righteous action. He ended up in prison for many years for this action. But as we'll see, the Lord was with him in prison and caused him to flourish even there, and his plans and purposes were still good for him. Sometimes holiness costs us. Sometimes a friendship or relationship must be forsaken to avoid temptation and sin. Sometimes some luxury must be got rid of. It's not in and of itself sinful, but it may be a temptation to something sinful. Sometimes at work we have to give up taking our coffee or our lunch in the canteen because of the filthy talk, and we just have to go and eat our lunch in the car. Sometimes the wise and the righteous thing to do. People might think you're odd, but if it saves you from sin against God, isn't it worth it? Sometimes the TV or the computer must be shut down and unplugged. Sometimes the promotion at work must be rejected. Sometimes some opportunity must be let pass by. Jesus himself, of course, warns in very graphic language just how drastic some of the actions have to be if we're to avoid sin. I don't think he means us to take it literally, but it's an illustration of how serious he is. You know the text in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Better it was for Joseph to languish in prison than to fornicate with that woman. And it may be that in our life we have to make those hard decisions about friends, about holidays, about a whole host of things. You will have your own circumstances to deal with. We must be prepared to take sin and holiness so seriously and fear the power of temptation so much that we are willing to do whatever is necessary to avoid it. So this is Joseph's method of resisting temptation to sin. It's a method we do well to adopt and persist in it, as we too face powerful and persistent temptation. See and know and be convinced of how sinful sin is, how wicked it is. See and be convinced of how much of an offense against God it is. Be persistent in resisting it. Take deliberate action as necessary to avoid it if you must. But let me close by giving encouragement to us. I think encouragement is necessary at the end of thinking about a text like this. I feel I need to give an encouragement to myself and to you, because we are people who are not as good at this as Joseph was. We give in to temptation. We're more like Moses, as it were. We're more like Abraham. We're like Hezekiah. We're like David. We're pretty much like everyone in the Bible apart from Christ himself and Joseph. Christ never gave in to temptation, but we do. We have, perhaps even now, one of you's trapped in some pattern of giving in to some temptation of some kind. Remember that text I quoted earlier. Christ knows. He knows what you're going through, no matter what the temptation is. Christ knows you, and he knows what you're facing, and he knows the level of your weakness or your strength. He's sympathetic. He's sympathetic to our struggles with sin and temptation. Don't hesitate to go to him. Don't hesitate to go to him for strength and for power and for grace to help. He has promised to give it to us. But don't hesitate to go to him when you have failed. We might be quick to go to Christ when we need help because we're facing temptation, but we might be slow and hesitant to go to him when we have failed. It's hard sometimes to go to the Lord for forgiveness. We feel ashamed. We feel guilty. But don't let those feelings of guilt and shame hinder you from going to Christ. He's sympathetic. He's gracious. He's merciful. As the Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gracious high priest we have. What a savior we have that we can come and confess any sin to him, every sin to him, and he will forgive us. Sometimes the guilt of past sin, giving in to past temptation, can still live with us. Can come up in us again. It can bubble up to the surface, even when we know we have sought the Lord's forgiveness. But be assured, no matter how great the sins that we have done in the past, if we have sought forgiveness through Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. They are not in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. They are covered over by his righteousness. The Lord knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. May he strengthen us and help us. And when we fail, may we be assured that he will forgive us and cleanse us, and that he has forgiven and cleansed us. Doesn't Psalm 130 come to mind? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And what's the last line? And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And he wasn't far off it. A murderer of God's people because they were God's people. Yet he was able to say, leaving the things that have gone before, I press forward. When God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Full stop. Forever. May God help us to go to our sympathetic high priest every time we're tempted. And when we fail, still go to him for forgiveness and re-strengthening. Amen. Well, let's conclude our time together this morning. We sing together from Psalm number 37. Psalm number 37.